All right, if you take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 6. I always kind of get sad at the end of a book, because I get so enjoyed it. I feel like you get to know the book well, and but here we come to the end, and it's going to be a great morning here. I'm going to read starting in verse 11. It says, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is to those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." And I'm going to pray. Father, just want to ask your help this morning, as always, as we open your word and we read it and we take some time in each verse. Thank you, Father, for opening the eyes of our heart and helping to be with my mouth, Father, to speak your word rightly and in a way which can be heard and received. Thank you for being with us always, and as you just reminded us so clearly again, that you've provided us a way, and it's through our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a narrow way, Father, but it is a righteous and a gracious way. So we ask the help to submit ourselves to that way, and thank you for the hope that you have set before us, just as you set it before him. And it's in our Lord's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so Galatians comes to a close here in these final verses with a warning, a final warning. And really, in many ways, it's a synopsis of much of the book that we've already looked at up to this point. Galatians 1:1, it says here, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." And he's literally saying large letters. He's writing the end of this book in his own hand, instead of having dictated at the end. You know, they often would have, they would dictate their letters and have someone else write it down. Here at the end, Paul's writing, and he's writing with large letters, bold-faced type. "And I'm writing with my own hand." If you remember, back at the beginning, Paul establishes his legitimacy, right? In 1:1, I'm going to read it, it says, "Paul..." This is how he opens the book. "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." And here he begins his final warning with his own handwriting. Here's the proof. It's from me. And, like I said, it's in bold type, right? And here's the thing. The whole book... I think sometimes we might lose it because we've been doing a small section at a time. But actually, I really encourage you to go back when we're done here and read through the whole book. It's a pretty quick read, less than 10 minutes. You read from the beginning to the end, and you see the flow of the whole thing and how it all fits together. But the whole thing's written with exclamation marks, bold type, and big letters, in a sense, right? In 1:6, for example... He says, he opens, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Hello, wake up, right? "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" It says in chapter 3. verse 4, chapter 4, I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. This is kind of the whole letter has this intensity about it. In chapter 5, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who called you. Wake up, McFly, wake up, right? That's what he's saying. Open your eyes. Remember. And it's all through this. And now he comes to this end of the book here where he writes with his own hand. And it's in these large, physically large letters to say, hello, hello, remember, remember. And this is important. I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but literally for me over the last few months as we've been going through this, you know, my heart has changed. I've been reminded again of the grace of God and honestly of my own inability to come before the throne on any merit of my own. You know, and I know that. I know that. I could teach you that. But then there's something that happens in your heart as your heart gets enlightened where you really see I bring nothing to the table, right? I literally bring nothing to the table. Pete made the comment maybe a week or two ago, whereas if you're coming with your cup and even a couple drops in your cup of your own work, you will miss grace. We come with an empty cup that requires to be filled by the grace of God and by the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, right? And that's what Paul is fighting for this church. Because if we lose sight of that, we lose sight of everything that makes us a Christian. Everything that has redeemed us from sin comes down to the fact that none of us brings anything to the table. I can't by my own works accomplish anything before God, but by our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so he's closing this book after a short practical session that we saw here in the end of chapter 5 and in chapter 6 on how to apply some of these things in practical life. We come back to this reminder. In verse 12, it says this, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. And we're reminded again, look, you know, circumcision is one of those perhaps more challenging things for our culture because it's not something that really makes sense to us of why that would be such a big deal. If you know some biblical history, you understand that Abraham was given the sign of circumcision as a sign of his righteousness before God, right? And that was something that was then carried on from Abraham and his children on through the ages with Israel. And it was their sign. It was the thing that they would do that would mark them out. And there was this mentality that, hey, look, this is it. If you're circumcised, you're in. If you're not, you're out, right? And that was indeed set up by God. It was indeed set up by God at that time. And it was with the regard, though, that the heart, that a person would have a heart of faith, that the circumcision was simply a sign of their commitment and their belief and their trust in a God who was providing for them. They were marked out as men and women, well, men who trusted in God, right? But this thing is not of itself give any kind of power for salvation. But I wanted to draw our attention to this because we might say, well, circumcision isn't applying to me today in that same way. But look at this in verse 12. Excuse me a minute. Says this in verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. And that little phrase there caught my attention. It's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. This motive is the motive of every dead religion, is the motive of wanting to make a good showing in the flesh. It's a motive of every dead religion. And it's really the motive of any Christ plus anything, Christianity. It really is, right? If there's something, yeah, Christ, but you need to... That's comes from a motive of needing to make a good showing in the flesh. And I think this is very applicable. Has anyone else in the room besides me felt like they needed to make a good showing in the flesh? Perhaps before fellow Christians or even fellow non-Christians, right? Other non-Christians. I want people to see that, oh, I'm a Bible reader. You know, I pray, you know, and actually it's amazing how we can be kind of sometimes taken out and consumed by the idea of what it is that we do and what it looks like to other people. Concerned about what it looks like. Concerned about making a good, what? Showing in the flesh, right? As if that is the thing that really makes an impact, right? It was those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. That's the motive. And then look at this. Who would force you to be circumcised only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Pretty wild. To avoid persecution. To avoid persecution. You know, I thought about this also, and it's something just to be aware of, right? The whole idea, even, and you see it in sometimes in churches today, and I think there's a temptation in our own life to do this where I can at times be ashamed of that cross of Christ because of what it represents, right? It represents that God had to send his son to pay for your sin and to pay for my sin, right? We live in a world right now where the greatest sin you can sin is not accepting other people and their sin. Right? It's why you have whole congregations even and whole denominations going away of saying anything goes. You can do anything. Because to say that anything doesn't go, to recognize the cross of Jesus Christ, to recognize that he died, he had to die for that sin, is offensive to the world around us. It's offensive, right? Does that make sense? And so in me holding up the standard of the word of God is actually offensive. It's actually offensive. Hey, brother, come on in. Take a seat. All right. Okay. Verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and not only that, they may be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. It reminded me too, back, how did Paul deal with this? Do you remember earlier in the book, in chapter 2, it said, even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, right? And why was it? He said, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment. That's what Paul's saying. Even for a moment, we didn't yield in submission to this thing that was less than the gospel. Not even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Isn't that cool? That the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Gosh, you know, there's a price that is paid, in a sense, in holding true to the gospel, the true gospel. You see it later on, Paul alludes to it, right? Had Paul faced some things in his life up to this point? How about coming into Galatians, remember? He was beaten. He had just been stoned to death prior to being presumably raised from the dead. He walks into Galatians that way because of his stand for the gospel of Christ in a world that refused it. Yeah. And it's confronting when you see this because, man, we are called to be those who stand. We take a stand, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against all this wickedness in high places. And then we're called to stand in an age of darkness. And sometimes that means persecution, but it's worth it to stand, right? And I ask myself the question sometimes too, if I'm not willing to be persecuted for the cross of Jesus Christ, do I really believe what the word of God is saying? Right? And I think we all, as humans, we can struggle with that sometimes. We recognize, oh, if I make a stand here, it is going to cost me something, right? And that's a good thing to recognize, and then a good thing to give to God and say, I'm in, right? I'm in. Because we're not those who are trying to make a fair show in the flesh. That's not what we're trying to do, right? For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Boy, and you see that in religion so often, where when people are concerned most with the outside of the cup. Remember that when Jesus accuses the religious leaders, says, "You clean the outside of the cup, but inside is not clean," right? And that's a religious heart, because again, the concern becomes about what do people see versus what's really going on inside. Yeah. Remember in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read this verse. You may remember, I'm sure you remember this. That which is of most importance, Paul writes, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, right? And then later on in that chapter, it says this, it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Like, well, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. So how much buffing up of this flesh gets me anywhere in the kingdom of God? It literally can't inherit it. You see that? So this is not by the flesh. And we know this. But boy, Paul's not holding back in reminding. Dead religion, Christianity plus anything, it's the enforcing of rules on people's flesh with no real change of heart, being more concerned with that outside of the cup. Then it says this, verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I love this contrast, right? They're concerned with the outside of the cup. They're concerned with making a good showing in the flesh. And by contrast, Paul says, far be it from me to boast in anything except for the cross. These on this side concerned about the persecution that comes because of the cross. Paul says, I'll boast in nothing except for the cross. You see that? In the economy of God, there is no paying for your own sins. There's nothing you do by your flesh that gets you there, right? And so our only boast as Christians is in the cross of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us on our behalf. Isn't that cool? That's our boast. That's our joy and rejoicing. That's our hope, right? That's what we glory in. Is this thing that to the world's eyes is a shame, but in the eyes of God is of great cost and great preciousness, right? We boast only in this, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at this. I love this. By which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Probably reminds you of chapter 2, verse 20, that says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Pretty awesome, huh? Look, when the world is finally crucified to me, you become free of the influences that it has over you. It's the great freedom that we have as Christians. where I'm no longer worried about making a good showing in my flesh, right? My only boast is now what God has done for me in Christ. And the result is that I'm crucified from the world. Do you see it? Where I'm dead to the world. What they think, what they care about, what they want to see in my flesh or not see in my flesh, I'm crucified from that. Nevertheless, I live, yet not me. Christ lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by trusting in him. I put my trust, I put my investment of my whole life, my cares, my concerns, on the one who can bear them, right? Crucified the world to me, and you know what? I'm crucified to the world. I love that. The world isn't going to, you're dead to them too. They're not going to understand or know you or appreciate you. That's pretty good to know that, right? Gosh, then this is what you're giving up, right? And earlier in the book, it talked about, in chapter 4, I could read it here, verse 8. It says, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You know, why would I turn back to the ways of the world? Right? Again, this is Paul's final warning. He's reminding him of these things. He's reminding them of these things. He's saying, remember who's writing the book. Bold type. Don't forget, these clowns over here, they want to make a good showing in your flesh and in theirs, right? But that's not what this is about. Boast only in Jesus Christ. You're crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to you. Cool, huh? Boy, that's clear. Clear picture. Clear preaching. Then look at this in verse 15. It says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And I love that. It's not about being circumcised. It's not about not being circumcised. It's not about this thing that people say it has to be about. It's not about not doing that thing that people say this has to be about, right? It's about one thing. One thing counts, a new creation. If you want to go there, you can turn to 2 Corinthians. I'll read it from here. Chapter 5. Verse 16, it says this. It says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Right? Remember verse 15 of 1 Corinthians? It said, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. It says elsewhere, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, right? What matters is the new creation that's found in Christ Jesus. It says in Colossians, he's the firstborn of all creation, right? We no longer have our lineage from Adam. Our lineage is now a spiritual lineage from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not about got to be baptized the way that I say you got to be baptized or not. It's not about you got to read this section of scripture the way I tell you you got to read it or this or else, right? It's not about that. It's about in Christ Jesus, no more male, female, bond, free, Scythian, right? All the different people groups and things. It's the new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the point, right? I cannot clean up the old thing and present the old thing to God by my flesh. I cannot make a good showing in the flesh. The only one I'd be deceiving is me and maybe some other people, but not God. You see? You see? And this is Paul's warning. He's reminding them, guys, don't lose sight of this. Don't lose sight of this. This is everything. Everything. It's the new creation that matters. Says, and for as verse 16, as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Love that. Peace and mercy be on them and upon the Israel of God. What God has done, God, look, what God has done in Jesus Christ has always been the plan. It's been the plan from the beginning. This is what God had determined to do, right? And you see the picture woven from the garden when Adam and Eve are cast out to God choosing Abraham, working with Abraham through many years. Abraham believes God. It's counted to him for righteousness. God gives Abraham a promise, right? And the promise is by grace, not by works. And that promise is carried through hundreds of years of the history of his lineage to the time and the day in which the Lord Jesus Christ was born on this earth. And that which had only been the word before became flesh and dwells among us, right? And then that Lord Jesus Christ lives his life here according to the will of God, gives his life as a full sacrifice for you and for me, and all those who call upon his name are then born into his family and his lineage. See how this has always been the plan? Who is the Israel of God? The Israel of God is those who believe like faithful Abraham believed, right? We saw that through this book too. It says in chapter 3, it says, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, right? In chapter 4, it said this, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Isn't that cool? So the promises that God gives to Abraham, those promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and they're given to us that believe on that promise. Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. You see it? Boy, does it matter then what your blood lineage is? Right, because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God anyways. Do you see that? Does it matter if I buff up the flesh, if I do certain things, if I step toe the line of some religious order in order to be extra specially holy before God? I'm literally just buffing up something that's carnal. In the end, it dies and passes away. When what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, is spiritual and it's eternal, right? We saw that last week, the encouragement to sow to what? Sow to the Spirit, right? Reap everlasting life. Sow to the Spirit, reap everlasting life. Your flesh, what we sow to the flesh is, it lasts as long as our life does here on earth. Today, here, tomorrow, gone. It's just a vapor, right? Do you see how Paul is fighting for this church? And that's the timber that he keeps up, timbre he keeps up through the whole book here. And then verse 17. It says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. Now, I want, you know, look, I don't want to hear that you guys are going after another gospel. Don't anybody trouble me with this again.
Amen, like, brother.
I've told you.
Amen. done.
I've told you the truth. I don't. No one bother me. And then what does it say here? It says, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. You know, and this isn't some weird thing. Had Paul received some marks on his body?
Yep.
For standing on this very truth, mm-hmm. right? It said earlier, it said this, if I were still trying, he says this in chapter one, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I love that. That hits me right to the heart. If my primary concern is still to please man, then I'm not a servant of Christ. You see, because if I'm a servant of Christ, it means I serve Christ. Right? We may serve one another, but he's the one that's our Lord. We answer to him. Does that make sense? And so Paul is saying, look, I bear on my body those marks. I haven't held back despite the fact that persecution has come, despite the loss, the personal loss that I stand to receive. I'm going to stand on this word of God. Because what else is there, guys, really? Anything else is just something built on sand that just crumbles away, right? But the word of God lives and abides forever, and it's by that word that you've been saved. And it's by that word of God that you live. What an example, what a heart. And then it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Boy, once you get to the end here, it's a small word here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's a big deal. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with your spirit, brothers. Amen. That's the final word. Final word. So this book open, you know, declaring that the message that Paul's preaching here is not from men. It's not by men. It was given by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And it's the book is meant to get our attention, open our eyes, get the cotton out of our ears, right? Remember, guys, it's not about what I can do or can't do in my flesh. It's about what God has accomplished through his son, Jesus Christ, right? We come completely empty and we trust only in him for salvation. We trust only in him for walking by the Spirit, for living this Christian life, fully trusting in him, recognizing we can't of ourselves do anything. That's a good message. That's a message we need to hear and remember. And that's why this is written with such boldness. And that's the book of Galatians here. So I'm going to pray.
Amen.
Father, I just want to thank you for this book. Thank you for this letter that you had written. Thank you for opening our eyes, Father. Help this the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us in our thinking, in our walks. Help us to trust you fully. Thank you for giving us Jesus Christ. Thank you for that grand and glorious hope that we have in the future. And we give it all to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.